Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we're going to continue in our search for the characteristics of Christ. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. You know, Jesus reveals in these verses yet another characteristic that we are to emulate, that we're to copy, that we're to act out every day, and that characteristic is spiritual discernment. Jesus knows because God has spoken to him. To discern means to understand, and Jesus understands every trial and tribulation that we suffer, every trial and tribulation that we give into, because he has suffered those same trials and tribulations, those same temptations, just as we did. Jesus wants us to have that kind of same supernatural understanding that only comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot begin to understand without receiving that divine gift of God. Because he says that he who asks for wisdom shall receive it. Each and every one of us can understand by the guidance of the Holy Spirit everything we need to know. Listen to those words. Everything we need to know. Perhaps not everything your flesh wants to know. Paul says we look through a glass but darkly. But then, when we have crossed over Jordan, face to face. And so today, we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we will have the divine inspiration of God as we read his word, so that it becomes a living thing within us. Let us go before him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come before you today begging that you would cast our sins away from us, that we might come to you as purely as we can, as pure as the new snow that falls. Father, that we should be as clean as the blood of Jesus can clean us, that we could come into your courts with thanksgiving and with praise. But Father, we also come with a desire to know more, to be more than we know and that we are. And we acknowledge today that only you can teach us, only you can guide and direct us, only you can show us the path back home. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you. May everything we do today please you. Cast out my words, they are nothing, and Father, you have let me know that they are even less than nothing. They are the words of a man, based on the wisdom of a man. And that is a very tiny thing indeed. But may we hear today from the well of the Holy Spirit of God. May we hear your words pronounced, and may they bear fruit in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew? In Matthew, the 7th chapter, you know, we've been going through Matthew for some time now, ever since Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking into these verses and we have learned that he has some rather dramatic things to say, things that shatter all of our contentment with the old and with the tradition and with the things we have heard. He said, "You've heard it said, but I say." We have learned the difference between man's way and God's way. We have learned the difference between the religious way and the way that Jesus wants us to come into relationship. And so let us look at these verses today. In 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Brother Paul reminded me this last week that there are certain scriptures that haunt him, and the one that haunts him the most is, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." That haunts me too, because it is not the knowledge that is acquired by quote-unquote intelligentsia. It is not the knowledge that is acquired simply by knowing the scriptures in their original languages or not. The devil knows that. The knowledge that we seek is divinely inspired. It is a revelation from God. And Jesus begins, he tells us, first of all, to beware. Beware. He gives us a warning. A warning that something is coming into our pleasant lives that's going to shake us to our very foundations. Beware, he says. And in so saying, he forearms us. He gives us the Spirit of God, which can define between the good and the evil, which can divide us absolutely in two. He gives us what we need in order to protect what we have been given, which is holy and which comes from Him alone. Beware, he says. Jesus is willing to tell us to be prepared for the onslaught that is coming. I know that many of you have had an onslaught in your life because you've turned on the television and the radio and the movies, and you've gone to school, and people have attacked everything you were taught in Sunday school, everything you were taught in church, everything that you thought you derived from your own reading of the gospel has been challenged and ripped apart by people who want you to believe something else. All of us have had that. We have all been entrapped in the honeycomb of the commercials that come upon us and try to touch not our soul, but our flesh. Want to take our flesh places because this pleases the flesh, whatever it is. It's amazing how they can get General Tires or Arid Extra Dry or some hairspray in such a sexy way to touch your flesh. But advertisers know how to do it, and they do it. It says, beware false prophets. Now, true prophets are people who speak to you, thus saith the Lord. These are people who come to you and say, this is what God is trying to teach us. This is what God is saying. This is a word from God. And false prophets are people who use the name of God to validate what they say and what they do. And it's always been like this. There have always been people who would proclaim that they are speaking on behalf of God who are not. If you would like to turn all the way back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we have this very thing talked about in chapter 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign, are a wonder. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet, nor the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. You see, false prophets say things to us that we want to hear. Sometimes someone speaks to us a word and we think, oh, that's just what I believe. That's just what I wanted to hear. And that's how they use horoscopes and Ouija boards and palm readings and spiritualists and all kinds of people to bring false messages to you. Because in your weakness, you want to be reinforced because the flesh has need to validate itself. But the Holy Spirit of God does not. In Isaiah, in chapter 30, verse 9, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do you see? And do you not see? And to the prophets, do you not prophesy to us the right things? Speak to us smooth things. Prophecy deceits. See, we always have felt that way. We've always wanted to hear something that reinforces us, reinforces our negativity, reinforces our need of the flesh. Jesus says we're to beware of false prophets. False prophets peddle to us messages that we like. There are many folks who peddle messages they say they came from God, and they grow rich peddling them. They peddle those messages in books and DVDs on television and radio. They peddle it. They peddle things you should wear, things you should. And they tell us that if we just pray the right way, if we just believe the right things, then anything we say shall be done. And they're so smooth, and they make us feel so easy about ourselves. They are never books of condemnation, never books that awaken within us our own conscience. They're always books that make you feel good about you where you are today. Never telling you that God looks at us and sees all of our white hairs, all of our wrinkles and all of our warts, and loves us anyway. Instead, it gives us a place to hide, an argument that we can make, a thing that we can hold on to reinforce the things that keep us from being God's true servant. This past week, I read a lot of commentators. I read commentators all the time when I'm preparing a message, and it's simply because I understand that God may have spoken to them in a way he has not yet spoken to me. And I seek after whatever those learned men have to say. Quite often, they'll say things I disagree with in the flesh and sometimes in the spirit. But I do not stop looking and searching, because I am aware of my own frailty. There are things that I may not have yet learned. There are things that I may not be worthy of hearing, that someone else may have touched the heart of God, and God may have given them an inspiration that I have yet to receive. But as I looked at the commentators this last week, and I have many, And I would look and look and look, and it didn't seem to matter which theological camp they came from. They all made me feel bad about myself. Because I realized that if I wasn't in absolute alignment with them, I was a false prophet. They were willing to judge all kinds of people, Billy Graham, the Pope, whoever, didn't agree with every dot and tittle of their theology, was suddenly a false prophet, a false teacher. And I will confess before you that I was taken back by that. I couldn't understand it because I have read Matthew and I have read chapter 7. And the very first thing in chapter 7 it says is, judge not lest you will not be judged. And by the same judgment you judge others, you will be judged. I can judge other people's actions, but I cannot judge or condemn their hearts. Only God can do that. And I'm not about to label somebody a false this or a false that because they disagree with me about something, simply because I have within me a spirit that tells me, Roy, get humble. You're not the answer man. God is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Every time I preach, I ask that God will cast out my words because I am so aware of my own fragile nature and sinful nature that I need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to say anything that may help anyone in a spiritual walk toward God. So I listened to them and I read them and read them and read them. And then I shut the books and I started just reading the scripture. Duh. I had read the scripture before. I knew the scripture before. But there was an awakening in me that the answer to my questions were found only here. That Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. And so I went back and I began to look. And I thought, now, is Jesus trying to say, beware of false prophets? Is he giving us the freedom to run out and do a magical witch hunt and find a false prophet under every bench? No. Jesus isn't doing that at all. He said that some will come and deceive many, even do signs and wonders, and if possible, would confuse and take away the very elect after him. Isn't that what we just read in Deuteronomy? There's nothing new. Someone can do something in front of you, and it can be a wonder, but it is not a wonder of God. A crooked stick can draw a straight line. There have been many people who have tried to draw away the people for their own gain. They wanted money. Let's be honest. They wanted position and power and prestige and all these things, and the way they got it was to try to be one of us and to get it through the body of Christ, because they couldn't find another way to do it. And that was the way that was the easiest. We were the easiest pickings. Does that mean that everybody who watched a fallen pastor on a television show give a message is lost and going to hell? No. God judges every single heart, and even a crooked stick can draw a straight line with the power of the Spirit of God. Who then is he talking about? Who is Jesus talking about? Well, you know, it's right here in the Scripture. It's right back here in Matthew 5, once again in 19 and 20. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees had everything on us. They tithed the 33% of their money. Do you do that? No show of hands, please. 33%. They were in church every time the doors were open. Any of you? No, don't raise your hands. I don't want you, any of you, to lie and blaspheme in the presence of God. But they did. They were outwardly religious people. And Jesus says that if your right relationship with God doesn't exceed that, you'll in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who's he talking about when he says false prophets will come? They're the people that speak for God that he's just been saying, you have heard it said, but I say. These people have said, love your brother but hate your enemy. And I tell you to love your enemy. Those are the ones. Perhaps you need more proof than that. And thankfully, Jesus gives us a lot more proof. For instance, let us look at Matthew 23. And we'll not take the whole thing because the whole thing's about it, but we'll just take from 13 to 33. But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretext make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whosoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gold in the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's obliged to perform it. Fools, blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by an altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, meaning God. You think Jesus saying something warm and fuzzy to these guys here? I mean, I don't want to hear him say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Roy Frady, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're filled with exhortation and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside of them may be cleaned also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, we'll stop there. Let's just say that Jesus is calling scribes and Pharisees false prophets. People who tell you what to do and don't even do it themselves because they're hypocrites. People who have a form of religion that is so intense that nobody could possibly ever live up to it. I mean, you have to wear a shirt and tie to church. All of you who have a shirt and tie on say amen. There weren't any amens. Because if you don't, oh, you have to do this because it's custom, it's tradition. No. Jesus says, you're a false prophet. You're a false teacher. You're inwardly like wolves who come dressed like sheep, like one of us. You know, a shepherd will look at his lambs and take pity on them, because sometimes a lamb will be born, but it will take the life of the mother that bore it. And so the lamb is without a mother. And sometimes there will be a lamb that dies, and the mother of the lamb doesn't have a lamb to suckle. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd goes and picks up the dead lamb and he skins it. And he puts that skin on the lamb whose mother has died, and he ties it to it. And then he takes that little lamb with the skin of a dead lamb to the mother that has had a dead lamb born to her, and gives it to her as its replacement. And you know what happens? That lamb will be accepted by the mother because she can smell her dead lamb because of the skin that's laid upon it. What did Jesus do for us? He took our flesh. Our flesh. And laid it before the Father so that the Father would see the Lamb of God when he looks at us. When you dress up in sheep's clothing, when you lie about who you are because you're wearing a mask, you're a hypocrite, you're wearing a mask like an actor wearing a comedy or tragedy mask, when you do that, you're lying to God. God can see right through it. You're lying to yourself and to those around you. But inwardly, he said, there are people that take on this mantle that are like ravenous wolves. They'll strangle you. Remember the word worry comes from strangled. Worrying refers to a mad dog or a wolf that grabs a lamb and chokes it and wags it back and forth until it breaks its neck. Like a ravenous wolf. And Jesus is saying that those kinds of people are around, and they will come and they will try to upset you, and they will try to draw you away from the one true God. That's their purpose. In our day, there have been many people who've worn the outward apparel of Christ. There was a man by the name of Jim Jones. Jim Jones was a disciple of Christ pastor, and he was well beloved and highly praised and thought of by all kinds of church leaders across denominational backgrounds. He was praised by governors and senators and congressmen and even presidents. Why? Because they saw in him what they thought was a real, true Christian leader. Why'd they do that? Well, because he had a real heart for the poor. He gave real hope to people who had lost it. He built things for them. He built a home for the retarded so that they would have a place to dwell in safety. He built a center where people could go, a vocational center where they could go and learn how to do better with the gifts God had given them. He built homes for women who had children out of wedlock. He built homes and ran them for people who were desperate and needed help. He had free medical clinics. He had free legal clinics. He had everything you can imagine to meet the needs of people who were left behind. He had it. And he preached the word of God and even said that he had performed miracles of healing by touching people and bringing their physical bodies back to health again. A friend of mine, who is an understudy to me, Powers Booth, played Jim Jones in a television show a long time ago. He won an Emmy for it, for best performance by an actor. It was a complicated role. Because you see, Jim Jones is considered to be a false prophet because of what he did. He took all those who followed him. He said, "We're being persecuted." It was an imaginary thing. Took them down to another country, down into a kind of a jungle, carved out a place with commune. And when his total fruit was revealed, he had all the men, women, and children drink Kool-Aid that was poisoned, and they died right there in front of him before he took his own life. Somewhere in his journey, that man got off on an ego trip. He lost his sanity. He believed that he was a messianic figure. He believed what some false spirit had said to him. And he went into that darkness. And the result of that darkness was murder and death. I will not tell you that all the people who followed him are going to hell, because I'm not judging one of their hearts. Jesus Christ is the judge of their hearts. I'm not going to call that man a false prophet, because I never heard him say, "Let's follow other gods." I never heard that. I am not going to make those judgments. Those judgments are up to God. The facts are that he was respected for the things he did. I've been called Jim Jones by a disciple of Christ Church that I was associate pastor at. Some of the people there, elders and others, went to my children and told them their father was Jim Jones. Because, like Jim Jones, I had a heart for the people who were needy. And I was bringing people in from places where they had very little. And because of that, they said, "Oh, he's another Jim Jones." Doesn't mean you're a false prophet. I don't know that those that were healed by him were not healed. As a matter of fact, those that were truly healed were healed by the power of God, not by the power of Satan. And so we have this role that is played by people who would, Jesus says, deceive us. And it's generally played by people that Jesus calls scribes and Pharisees. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." First of all, remember that in this first portion of 7, "Judge not, lest you not be judged." So don't just run around and say, "Oh, I'm like I am because I've been listening to so-and-so." Don't be judging other people. That's not what this is about. And when God revealed that to me, when God revealed to me that this was not about getting in line with a certain theological position and staying there, but getting in line with the Word of God and staying there, it really freed me up. Because I suddenly realized that God was speaking not about people, but about me. Why did people, let me remind you, seek after false prophets? Because they said things that sounded good to their flesh. "Therefore, whatever men want you to do, do also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." That's what Jesus says in verse 12. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus says, "He is the gate, he is the way, I am the truth." That is a narrow way. "No one comes to the Father except by me." That's really narrow. And yes, False prophets like to tell you that always all roads lead to heaven. You can't find that in this book, no matter how hard you try. You can't twist the words of God to mean what it doesn't mean. He goes on, 16 through 20. And he says, you know that you will know them by their fruits. What are the fruits of the people who teach you and who you listen to for spiritual guidance to help you on your way? What is the fruit? He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, you know, I looked at that. I thought, now what is he trying to tell me today that was true then and is true today? Well, let me tell you that in the Middle East, there are quite often two trees of different species that grow side by side. And that these trees look to a stranger to be the same tree. The people who live there know that there's a difference. For instance, if you get a walnut off of one tree that's right next to the tree that has other walnuts, you get that walnut off and you can't open it, not even with a hammer, and it's hard to get the meat out and it's bitter to taste. That's the bad tree. And the reason there were still walnuts on it is because the people who live there know that's the bad tree. The good tree, the walnut is totally different and it's sweet to the taste. There are two trees growing. One has the same branches and leaves and seems to be the same tree, but the fruit is different. Jesus saw the tree in a distance. You remember the story? Jesus is going towards Jerusalem, sees a tree in the distance, and looks like it's going to have what he wants, and there's fruit on it, looks like. And he goes up to it, and he finds that the leaves are there and the limbs are there, but there's no fruit there. And Jesus curses that tree, and it dies. And we go, oh my goodness, poor little tree. I'd like to hug that tree. In the Middle East, trees were used for kindling because there weren't very many things to burn if they didn't bear fruit. And so you would go through an orchard, and if there was a tree that looked like all the other trees in the orchard, but it wasn't bearing fruit and it wasn't being abundant in bearing of the fruit, you'd cut it down and use it for something else. Jesus was just doing what was normal to people to do. He was doing it in a supernatural way, but he was doing it in a normal thing. We always look at superficial things. We look at the outside. There is a thorn bush, that has little tiny berries on it that look like grapes, but they're not grapes. They're a thorn bush. There was one of the commentators I was reading, Barclay, and he is a great expository, and he did a thing on this verses, and he said that there were bushes and trees that looked one way and did something else. He said there was a bush that produced a flower that looked at a distance just like a fig, but there's no fruit. We're so superficial. Our flesh looks for things, and we'll go after stuff that doesn't work. Have you ever tried a health remedy that did not work? At least it didn't work for you. Have you ever tried a medicine that the doctor gave you that didn't work? At least it didn't work for you. Some things work for you, some things don't. The things that do not work are the false things. They're the ones that resemble something and yet can't bear the right kind of fruit. Jesus doesn't look at that. He looks at our fundamental character, not what you wear, not your outward expression, not how loud you scream, shout to the Lord, you know, let's be loud, let's do all that kind of razzmatazz. God's not deaf. You don't have to raise your voice to God. As a matter of fact, I would caution you when raising your voice to God. He may raise his voice to you, because we're the ones that are deaf. So God doesn't do things like us. But Barclay goes on, he describes a false prophet as someone who does something after self-interest. He says this, and I agree with this. I think this is right. He says that a false prophet, like a false shepherd, basically, is looking for his own. He only wants to teach what can benefit him, how much money goes into his pocket. And so you'll find that false teachers will sometimes preach on tithing, if they're the ones that get the tithe and get to share, you know. And you see them driving brand new big cars and wearing $3,000 suits and all that kind of outward show, because that's where their heart is. They're not the kind of shepherds or prophets that would lay down their life for their flock. They care more about what the people have, what the people experience, than what they themselves experience. And so he says that it's false prophets always show a self-interest. A false teacher always shows that self-interest in what he does. He always cares more about the fact that what he's teaching will benefit him, not that the people that are students will be benefited. The heart of men and women will be exposed. God will see to that. He tells us that everything we've ever done will be shouted from the rooftops. Not very comfortable, is it? But it will be, because God said it would be. Jesus uses discernment, a supernatural way of looking in our hearts. And he wants us to have that same discernment. And you can only have it by receiving his Holy Spirit within your life to give you that revelation. I've never met anyone who said no to the Holy Spirit who actually had revelation. Never. Unless you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you can't make a good choice. He says the good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I want to ask you this morning, what are the fruits of your life? How do people know you? Do they know you because you have the characteristics of Jesus? And they say, wow, that person's, you know, I don't know how they do that. I don't know how they love in the midst of all that stuff that they're having. I don't know how they love their enemy. I don't know how they turn the other cheek all the time. I don't know how they do that. Is that what they feel? Or do they look at you and you're all religious and you carry your Bible? I know how to carry your Bible, by the way. It's like this. This is the official way to carry your Bible. People can read Holy Bible. Hallelujah, I'm religious. Is that what they see? They see you walking along being a Bible thumper. Thus saith the Lord, you're bad. I'm good. You're bad. I'm good. Is that what they say? Word of God is not to be treated like that. God can discern the hearts of people who are doing those things. Word of God is not to be used as a hammer to break people's heads open. It is to be used as an offering to give them life and life abundant. It is used to give them food from which they'll never hunger again, and water from which they'll never thirst again. It is here for a purpose. It is to bestow upon all those who will receive it the promises of God. That's what the Bible is for. I don't know how to say other than to speak to you what the Bible says. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for you so that you could be saved. The Bible tells me that God loves every person that he ever created. Every person. That he did not create people to cast them into burning hell. That people go that way themselves. He did not do that. He wants all men to come through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. False prophet may tell you that God is not sovereign. God is sovereign. Says so right here. They may tell you that God is a God of vengeance, but God is a God of love. And his vengeance is visited upon those who walk away from his love, not who embrace it. There are many people that you may think are false prophets. Let me tell you something. I heard a man today who has no good thing to say about Catholics ever. I was listening to him on television. Doesn't mean because you're seeing on television that you're a false prophet. First of all, let me get that out, especially since we're on television. But he said, God bless the Pope. Why'd he say that? Because he read what the Pope had said about the conflict that is happening in Syria. And he said, these are words of God. This is a call of God. And so this man who is known as a charismatic, a man who is known from one theological position, which is normally anti-Rome, embraced the man who signifies Rome to the world and said, God bless the Pope. That did my heart good. God bless you. God bless all who speak the truth in Christ Jesus. God bless anyone who tries to go that road, because it is the road to life. It is the narrow gate. And if anyone is standing there and asking you to come in, smiling to you and saying, come in the narrow gate, come through Christ Jesus, he alone can give you life. If someone is doing that, I promise you by the word of God, that person is not a false prophet.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.